Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 19th chapter of the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 14 in the context. Rabshakeh, the captain of the Assyrian hosts, the king of Assyria being Sennacherib, had surrounded Jerusalem and was attempting Jerusalem's overthrow, but God arranged circumstances such that he was called away. Even though he was called away, he sent a message to Hezekiah that soon enough he would come back and destroy Jerusalem, Hezekiah, and the children of Israel. That's the letter that Hezekiah has now received. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With a multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips. And I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we've read together bears on the instruction of Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the instruction concerning the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's read Lord's Day 47 together this morning, which is the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. We are to pray. When we pray, our prayers are to be carefully constructed so that we pray according to the will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, and he teaches us how to pray, what to pray. He does that in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that teaches to pray. Jesus teaches us in that prayer the foundation of prayer. We have considered the foundation of prayer, the opening words, the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. Upon that foundation now, God's fatherhood of us and the implications of God's fatherhood of us, reverence and confidence. On that foundation now, we are to pray. What we are to pray is contained in the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Those six petitions are divided into two groups of three. The division of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is similar to the division of the commandments in the law of God. You saw in your treatment of the Ten Commandments that those commandments are divided into two tables. The first table, those commandments that have to do with God and our relationship to God. The second table, those commandments that concern our relationship to our neighbor. In a similar way, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are divided. First of all, three petitions that concern God. God's name, God's kingdom, the doing of God's will. And then the three petitions that concern ourselves, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, deliverance of us from the power of evil in our lives. God is first. Of the petitions that concern God, the first of those petitions is the petition that concerns the name of God. When we draw near to God in prayer, the very first petition that our Lord teaches us to pray is the petition on behalf of God's name. Hallowed be thy name. Not only is this the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, but this is the chief characteristic of the Christian life and the outstanding thing about the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, the name of God. We are called as Christians to confess the name of God. We are called as Christians to seek the glory of the name of God, not ourselves and our own name, but the name of God. Everything else follows from that. If indeed we truly seek the glory of the name of God, we will seek His kingdom and we will do His will. And as far as bread is concerned, we will not ask for bread for our own sakes, first of all, but we will ask for bread for His sake so that we may seek the glory of the name of God. Although this is the first petition, this petition that concerns God and the glory of the name of God, even here, we must not forget that we are dealing with a petition, even though the first three petitions concern God, we are asking for something for ourselves. That's what a petition is. And that's what this first statement in the Lord's Prayer is, as well as the two that follow it, as the Heidelberg Catechism recognizes. The question before us this morning is, which is the first petition? And being a petition, we are asking God for something for ourselves. We must see that this morning. We must go away this morning at the conclusion of the service, understanding what it is that we ask of God for ourselves when we pray, Hallowed be thy name. We continue this morning our treatment of the prayer that teaches to pray. I call your attention to our prayer for the hallowing of Father's name. Let's consider three things together. First of all, Father's great name. Secondly, our prayer on behalf of Father's name. And finally, Father's answer to our prayer. The important thing in the life of the Christian, every genuine Christian. The important thing in the life of the church, every true church of Jesus Christ, is the name of God. The name of God is everything. The unbelieving world despises the name of God. The unbelieving world blasphemes the name of God. The unbelieving world will not hallow the name of God, will not glorify the name of God. That was the case with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and the captain of his host, Rabshakeh. They blasphemed, they insulted, they dishonored the name of God in that letter that they sent to Hezekiah and to the children of Israel. Verse 16 of the chapter that we read. Hezekiah's prayer is, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Verses 22 and the first part of 23. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord. This is what distinguishes believer from unbeliever. The true church of Jesus Christ from the church that has apostatized and departed from the truth of the Word of God. The name of God. The glory of the name of God. The importance of the name of God comes out from the fact that the very beginning of our spiritual life is our union to the name of God. What is the beginning of the spiritual life of the child of God? It's his baptism. That's the significance of baptism. And what happens at the moment of baptism? At the moment of baptism, we hear the word of the minister. I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of God. The significance is that that baptism is the means of God, the means of His grace that unites us to His name. In baptism, God puts His name upon us so that from that moment forward, we bear the name of God. It's emblazoned, as it were, on our foreheads. Our being baptized into the name of God expresses especially two things. It expresses, first of all, that we belong to God. That's the significance of His name being placed on us. The books in my library have my name on the inside cover. They bear my name in order to identify them as mine. They belong to me. In a similar way, our being baptized into the name of God identifies us as belonging to God. And in the second place, that we are baptized into the name of God carries with it also the significance that we bear God's name, bear the name of God before all the world. We have God's name written on our forehead so that all may see and all may know about us that we are God's. That means that we represent God in the midst of this world, a wicked world, a world of sin and darkness, a world that blasphemes God in word and by deed. The Heidelberg Catechism identifies this significance of the name of God as we bear, every Christian, that name of God when it says, and further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. The importance of the name of God comes out in the fact that God's blessing of His people is essentially His putting of His name upon them. That's what the blessing consists of. God gives the Aaronitic blessing in the Old Testament to the high priest Aaron. We have the account of that in Numbers chapter 6 at verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And then what does the Lord immediately add? And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's what the blessing consists of. That's the significance of the blessing. In the church today too, as you will hear that blessing at the conclusion of the worship service this morning, God puts His name upon His people, upon His church. And God's putting His name upon His church is His blessing of His church. The whole struggle of the church of Jesus Christ in the world, the whole struggle of the church, the true church, against the false and apostate church, the whole struggle of the kingdom of Christ, of light against the kingdom of darkness, the anti-Christian kingdom, that whole struggle which will culminate in the last day is a struggle over the name of God. That's the issue. That's what's at issue. For you see, the Church of Jesus Christ loves the name of God, honors the name of God, confesses the name of God, promotes and defends the name of God. The whole ministry of the church may be boiled down to that, the name of God. The world hates that name of God, despises God's holy name, does everything in its power to supplant the name of God, of the antichristian beast. This is what we read in Revelation 13, verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, That's his church. And them that dwell in heaven. Of the elect of God who stand against the beast. Of them it is said in the first verse of Revelation 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. What is the name of God? What does it mean that we bear the name of God? By the name of God, you must not understand one or another of the proper personal names of God, like Lord, Jehovah, God, the I am that I am, but rather what you must think of when you think of the name of God is all of God's revelation concerning himself. That is God's name. Everything by means of which God makes himself known to us children of men. To use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, the name of God is whatever reveals God's power, God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's justice, God's mercy, and God's truth to men. God's name is revealed in the creation, all about us. There is a revelation of the name of God, of God's power, of God's glory, of his Godhead through the creatures that he has made. They all, as it were, give testimony to the name of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. More clearly and fully, God has revealed his name in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name of God. He who would know God's name must know God's name through the revelation of that name in Jesus Christ. That's why in John 1, Jesus is called in that chapter the Word. He himself personally is the Word of God, capital W. Look at the first part of John 1 later sometime today or this week. Why is Jesus called the Word? Because he reveals God to us. That's what words do. They reveal the mind and thoughts and intents of the heart of the one who speaks those words. Words reveal. Jesus is the Word of God because Jesus reveals God to us. In Jesus Christ, in the saving work of Jesus Christ, is revealed God's power, God's wisdom, God's justice, God's holiness, God's truth. Since Jesus Christ is known only through these scriptures, the Bible, the preaching, and the teaching of these scriptures is known through the gospel. The name of God is the truth and the doctrine of the Bible. That's what scripture is. Scripture is the name of God, the revelation, the very revelation of God himself. He who touches the Bible touches God. For the Bible is the Word of God. That's why the Bible is holy. The Holy Bible. There isn't any other book in all the world that's a holy book. It's a holy book because it reveals the holy God to us. Because the truth of these scriptures is taught in the church, we may say this morning that the church is the name of God. You cannot divorce the church from the name of God. All who would know God's name, confess God's name, stand in the defense of the name of God in a world that denies God and His name must do it in the church. Never apart from the church. The calling of the church is to declare in all the world the name of God. This is why God has instituted the church. This is why God Himself dwells in the church, so that the church may make known in all the world the glorious name of God. The very existence of the church, your existence as a congregation of Jesus Christ, is tied to the name of God. It is now on behalf of that name of God that we pray in the first petition when we say, "Hallowed be Thy name." What are we praying for in the first petition? What are we asking of God when we say these words, "Hallowed be Thy name"? We don't much use that word, hallowed, anymore. The word hallowed means holy. That which is hallowed is holy, set apart from the ordinary, from that which is common and everyday. Sometimes secular historians use the word. They speak of historic battle sites as hallowed ground. They'll refer to Gettysburg, for example, as hallowed ground. Sometimes in the Bible, you come across that word. God said to Moses, when He spoke to him out of the burning bush, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on hallowed, on holy ground." And this morning, when God's law was read, you heard the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the reason is this: God blessed and hallowed the Sabbath day. He hallowed it. That is, He set it apart. He set it apart for God and for the service of God. Set it apart from that which is ordinary, from all the other days of the week. You children, in order to get across the idea and meaning of hallowed, are undoubtedly familiar with a secular holiday. It has become really called Halloween. Halloween. Halloween really means hallowed evening. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church celebrated All Saints' Day on the first day of November. The evening before All Saints' Day was declared by the church to be a hallowed evening. An evening that was set apart. A day and an evening in which you might not engage in the ordinary labors in which otherwise you were engaged. You will remember that it was on that day in the year 1517 that Martin Luther, the Reformer, nailed his 95 theses on the chapel door of Wittenberg. That's how the Reformation began. And that's how Reformation Day and Halloween came to be celebrated on the same day. Now, we don't worship the saints, and therefore we don't hallow any day to man and to the service and veneration of man, no matter how holy that man may be. And we don't do that for the Virgin Mary either. We reject the superstition connected to Halloween. Nevertheless, you understand by my referring to that hallowed evening what the word hallowed means. In the first petition, we pray to God, hallowed be thy name. And immediately you ask, is that possible? How is that possible? Is not God and the name of God already holy? How can we, mere men, unholy creatures, hallow, make holy the name of God? In order to answer that question, we must understand clearly the meaning of hallow in the first petition. To hallow can mean to make holy what is in itself unholy, to consecrate to God that which otherwise was not consecrated to the service of God. It's to set apart to God that which does not otherwise stand in the service of God. Now, that's what God does to us. Hallow. That's really what he does in that great work of salvation that we call sanctification. In that great work of God, our sanctification, God hallows us. He works in us by the Holy Spirit in order to consecrate us unto him. He breaks in us the power of sin so that we are not any longer consecrated to the devil, and regenerating us and working the life of Christ in us. He consecrates us to God and to the service of God. That's the meaning of the word hallow. In reference to us sinners. But that cannot possibly be the meaning of the word hallow in connection with God. For God, you see, is already holy. Holy within himself. But the word hallow can also mean to declare, to confess, to acknowledge publicly that which is already holy. It's not to make someone or something holy that wasn't holy before, but it is to proclaim, to confess, to acknowledge that which is already holy. And that's the idea of the word hallow in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name simply means, Lord God, Heavenly Father, work in us so that we confess, acknowledge, praise, and honor thy holy name. That's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. What specifically are we praying for in this first petition? First of all, we are praying for the glory of God. That was Hezekiah's concern. That was his concern, especially over against Rabshakeh's and Sennacherib's blasphemy against God, defilement of God's holy name, taking of the holy name of God and trampling it in the mud. That's really what they did. Hezekiah's concern now is that over against that blasphemy of the name of God by those who are his enemies, he and all Israel with him will honor the name of God. That's what we are called to do. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us rightly to know thee, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. That's our prayer in the first petition. Verse 16 of the chapter. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Our prayer then, over against that public reproach of the name of God, saying that God isn't able to deliver those who trust in him. He isn't able to deliver you from my king, the mighty king of Assyria, Sennacherib. None of the gods of the other nations were able to deliver them. Don't be so foolish as to suppose that your God, Jehovah God, will be able to deliver you. He won't be. He's going to be swallowed up like all the other nations, and it will be shown that he is no God at all. Over against that blasphemous denial of God by the ungodly of his day, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and all Assyria with them, Hezekiah is beseeching God, first of all, not for deliverance from that wicked king and his host, but what he's praying for is the grace that he and all Israel will stand over against that blasphemy, confessing God's wisdom, God's power, God's holiness, and God's truth. That's the grace of God for which we are praying in the first petition. Secondly, our prayer in the first petition for the hallowing of God's name is a prayer on behalf of God's Word. Our prayer is that these scriptures will be esteemed in the church and by the people of God, will be esteemed by us always as the inspired and infallible Word of God. When we pray on behalf of God's name, in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for the doctrine of the Scriptures. All of those doctrines reveal the name of God, His power, His wisdom, and His truth. We're praying for the preaching of these Scriptures in the church of which we are members, that God will preserve that preaching and that truth in our midst as a congregation. We're praying that we may know God, know Him in truth from the preaching that we and our children hear Sabbath after Sabbath. That's the first thing, the very first thing that we pray for, says the Catechism in its exposition of this first petition. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first first rightly to know thee. We cannot hallow the name of God if we and our children do not know that name of God. And we know the name of God by the preaching and teaching of that name of God. God grant us and our children that thy word of truth never be taken away from us. O God, preserve in our midst, preserve in our generations the truth of thy word. Not first of all for our salvation, although that too, but first of all for the glory of thy name. That's our prayer. How miserably today, in what passes for preaching, public preaching in the church, the name of God is blasphemed. How miserably today, in what passes for preaching, is God's name denied. Included is our prayer on behalf of the church, that God will preserve the church, our own congregation. In the church, the word is heard. In the church, the truth is proclaimed. And so our prayer in the first petition is a prayer on behalf of the church, the instituted church, our own congregation. How often is it not the case that men and women forsake the church, abandon the church because of some supposed injury to them, show that God's name, God's wisdom, power, and goodness are not uppermost in their minds when it comes to membership in the church of Jesus Christ, but are willing, some at the drop of a hat, because of the slightest offense or imagined injury, to forsake the church, withdraw their membership from the church. What do they show by that? This is what they show, that they're not interested. Not interested as they ought to be interested. First of all, not in their own name, but in the name of God. A prayer for the hallowing of God's name includes the circumstances of our own lives. For we hallow the name of God in our own walk and in our own way. What are the circumstances of life in which God has placed you? What are the struggles? What are the sorrows? What are the disappointments that you face? In those circumstances, do you hallow the name of God? Do you confess, difficult as that may be, God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's almighty power in those earthly circumstances of yours? That's hallowing the name of God. God answers our prayers in the first petition. He answers our prayer on behalf of His name. First of all, He answers this petition because He loves His own name and is jealous for His own name. God loves His name. You and I don't. And no man does by nature. But God does. God desires the hallowing of His name in the church. And He desires the hallowing of His name in the life of every believer. And so, God is moved to answer our plea in this first petition by giving to His church and by giving to each of us the grace that we need to hallow His name. He gives us that grace not because we deserve it, but for the sake of His own Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, in the end, there has only ever been one interested in the name of God. One who gave His life for the glory of the name of God. One who not only in life, but in death, gave testimony to God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's truth. And that one is Christ Jesus, our Lord. In His cross, and on account of His finished work, He works in us by His Spirit and grace, so that we too hallow the name of God. And He gives us that grace by means of our praying for that grace, as we do daily in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. He gives us the grace so that no matter how painful our earthly circumstances may be, no matter how severe our trials, no matter how grievous the temptations we face, painful our battle against the enemies, He gives us the grace to hallow His name. Never to blaspheme His name in anger, in rebellion, or in despair, to blaspheme His name. But He gives us the grace to hallow His name. In the way of hallowing His name, not only glorifying that name and the God whose name it is, but in that way, God also wills our glory. He's tied to the glory of His own name, our share in that glory. We enjoy that glory exactly in the way of seeking the glory of the name of God. And then comes a day when God answers this petition, not only by giving us the grace here and now to hallow His name, but answers our prayer in this first petition by bringing us to glory and everlasting life in His presence, in the company of the host of the redeemed, when into all eternity. For you see, this is what heaven is all about. We will hallow the name of God. Amen. Father in heaven, receive our thanks and praise for Thy holy word. Bless the preaching of Thy word unto our hearts and to our lives. O God, give us the grace in every circumstance of life to hallow Thy name. And in the way of the confession of the goodness, grace, and truth, the power and wisdom of Thy name, may our own names also be glorified. For Christ's sake, amen.